You can take your Bibles, if you like, and go to Romans 3. And as we sang tonight, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. If you look around and focus on the things of the world, it's easy to become discouraged. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight about. I want to talk to you about overcoming discouragement. According to Webster's, to be discouraged is to be deprived of courage or confidence. Someone takes your courage or your confidence away. It's to be disheartened, where you get your heart hurt or broken. Somebody steps on your heart because of many things, maybe their actions. But most of the times it's harsh words, words without love. It's to be dejected, or to be depressed and disappointed. You ever go through life and get disappointed? And we squawk when our steak isn't cooked right. That was a disappointing meal. That's not a disappointment. That's not a disappointment. And if you become a mommy or a daddy, you really understand what disappointment is. Because your children have a way of doing that, as we had a way of doing it to our mommy and daddy. Oh my goodness, how many times was I arrested? And, you know, the call went to my parents. Or how many times did I sneak to the mailbox first so I can get the summons from the judge that I had to go to court so I could hide it from my mother or father? I remember the first time I chopped the telephone pole in half that jumped out in front of me because it was drinking too much. I was so disappointed that I would embarrass my father. I didn't care about the telephone pole. I didn't care about the cops. It was a fiasco that whole night. But the one thing that loomed in my mind is that I was going to be a disgrace to my father, that I was going to disappoint my father, that I was going to ruin my father's good name. That was the only thing I cared about. I didn't want to hurt my dad. I didn't want to hurt his name. I didn't want to disappoint him. See, and I was never a great overcomer to start with. I mean, physically, I was a disappointment, you could say. Sick, lived in an oxygen tent for many months. Athletically, I was a disappointment. Got cut from the football team, got cut from the basketball team. Academically, I was a disappointment. Never got less than 7 F's on my report cards. They always passed me. You know, they might have been 68s. I'd have been a model student in today's marking system, right? Back in our day, you got 68, that was an F. Today, what is it, a high C? Something, right? Didn't have many friends. It's just my whole life was whatever. But I didn't want to disappoint my dad. I didn't want to disappoint him. Everybody has a bad day. Everybody has a dark night of the soul. You go through that in life. A season of frustration. A season of failure. These things happen. They happen sometimes because we live in an imperfect world with imperfect people who say things and do things and don't consider the words and the things that they do and say. Every human being who has ever lived, with the exception of one, has succumbed to failure. They've missed it somewhere along the line. They've failed somewhere along the line. They've been disheartened and disappointed somewhere along the line. It's as old as the book of Genesis. And with the spirit beings, it's as old as Lucifer himself, who happens to be the world's biggest failure. And he chooses to be that way. And because we're born with this sin nature, we're all susceptible to failure. It's part of the sin nature that we're born with. Failure is universal. You're in Romans chapter 3. In verse 23 it says, how many have sinned?
All.
All. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what the word all means? It means all. It means everyone. Whoever takes a breath in this world, they all have sinned. They all have come short of the glory of God. Did I ever tell you the story about Lawrence Heredy? No? You don't know the story about Larry? Larry was named the unluckiest man in New York. And he was profiled in the Los Angeles Times that did a piece on him. He was nearly executed to death in a construction accident in 1984. And for weeks on end, he lay in a coma. And while he was in the hospital, his lawyers were fighting for his liability claim until one of them was disbarred and two of them died. His wife ran off with her lawyer. He got out, got himself a cheap car, and he lost his car in a terrible car accident, a terrible crash. The police came. The police left the scene. As the police left the scene, about 3 minutes later, some thugs come along and they robbed him. Later, his life insurance company, or his insurance company, fought to cut off his workman's compensation. His landlord tried to evict him. He suffered from depression and several phobias. He had to carry an oxygen canister around to go with him so he could breathe everywhere that he went. And he took 42 pills a day for his heart and liver ailments. Thankfully, a city councilman took up his cause and the neighbors rallied around him to help. And in that interview with the Los Angeles Times in 1995, he summed up his life this way. There's always hope. That's what he said. He said, there's always hope. Now, had you gone through some of what Larry went through, would you be the kind of person, when questioned, how are things going for you, to respond with, there's always hope? Now, I know that for a lot of us, when we hear the word hope, we think of the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church to meet us in the sky and go home with him forever. But the word hope is used in other ways in the scriptures. And I just want to show you that tonight, because that's the kind of hope we're looking for. And that's the kind of hope that Larry had. He had that kind of hope. He may have had the other hope too, I don't know. If you want to go there, fine. If not, Ezra chapter 10, verse 2. The last part of the verse says, Ezra, the people said unto him, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. See? And back in the day, you didn't do that. And the reason why you didn't do that is because God warned that if you get hooked up with the wrong kind of woman, she's going to turn you away from God. It's exactly Solomon's problem. See? It was exactly Samson's problem. It was exactly David's problem with Bathsheba when he went outside of the marriage relationship. It's a story as old as time. Strange wives of the people of the land. Yet, now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. The exhortation says, you've done this, but there's hope. There's hope. Job chapter 5, verse 15 says, but he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouths, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. In other words, God intervenes for the poor. He saves them from these things. And so the word says the poor have hope. They have hope. Job 14, verse 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. The tree has hope. In the above scriptures, we see that there was hope, or there was expectation optimism, if you will, or a ground for hope, or a ground for a better outcome. It's giving people expectation. It's giving people something to look forward to. That's the hope that we're talking about. That's the hope that Larry had. Something better's around the corner. It's got to get better. Have you ever heard the old song by Johnny Mercer? The song that he wrote was called "You Have to Accentuate the Positive." That's the way the song goes. He says you have to eliminate the negative. And then the great verse that comes with it, and latch on to the affirmative. And don't mess with Mr. In Between. In other words, don't sit on the fence. You have to accentuate the positive. Bring that out to light. Put it out front. That's what you look at. And you got to eliminate the negative. Get it out of your life. Don't look at it. Don't give it your focus, your attention. And whatever you do, don't touch Mr. In Between. Because Mr. In Between is sitting on the fence. It's someone who won't say yay or nay. It's someone who you'll pass by. You'll go 10 years of your life, you'll come back, and he'll be sitting there in the same place because he can't make a decision. See? The Bible addresses the subject of people who are disheartened. It addresses the subject of people who feel dejected, who are depressed, who go through disappointment. Disheartened, dejected, depressed, disappointed. All those words start with the letter D. And in the New Testament, there are three Greek words particularly to describe this type of discouragement, disheartened, dispirited feelings. These words from the Greek are usually translated into the English by the words to faint or the words to grow weary. The Bible warns us not to become discouraged and not to be a source of discouragement for others. Did you get that? The Bible talks about you being discouraged and that you don't become a source of discouragement for others. You ever hear the saying, misery loves company? That's what it's talking about. You don't barf on people, and by the time you're done with them, they don't leave edified and blessed. They leave feeling discouraged, dejected, hurt. You don't do that kind of stuff. Look at Colossians chapter 3. This particular exhortation is given to parents. And in Colossians 3, verse 21, it says, "Fathers," now it's talking to fathers, "provoke not your children to anger, lest they be," what?
Discouraged.
The New Living of that verse says, "Fathers, don't aggravate your children. If you do, they will become discouraged and quit trying." Now, if you ever had a kid and you're a young father and you're riding that kid, sooner or later, that kid turns around and shuts down. You know why? They just quit trying. And as a young father, you make all those mistakes because there's no book. You learn as you go along, you know? You can read all the right verses and you can have good godly counsel, but you still make mistakes. Some parents try to live their dreams through their children because they're too old now to live those anymore. You know, you find this with athletics a lot. The parent wants to relive his college glory days or his high school glory days, and so he's going to do it through his son. Or the daughter, and she's going to be the best cheerleader. My goodness, haven't there been stories on TV about cheerleader moms who go and do bad things to other cheerleaders so their girls can win? Sure there have. And how fathers so push their children to be the best baseball, football, basketball player there is because he was the great I am when it came to the basketball, football, baseball. You don't aggravate your children that way. You don't provoke your children that way. You don't live your dreams through their lives. Some parents expect too much from their children. Even the Bible teaches us that there's 30, 60, and 100 fold. So if a parent's expecting 60 out of a 30-fold child, something's going to break somewhere along the line. It's aggravating the child. That's provoking the child. And the child's going to become discouraged if you do that. Some parents abuse their children. Others ignore them. There's all kinds of ways that a parent, a father, can aggravate or can provoke a child. The Bible teaches us not to do that. Not to do that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture and instruction of the Lord. You know, this just isn't fathers, because a mother can do the same thing. I told you about the cheerleading thing. If a mother was a volleyball queen, or a mother was a gymnast, or a mother was this, and she wants her little girl to be that, or the mother's a ballerina, or a musician, this is what you're going to do. I heard that growing up. Your grandfather was this, your father was this, and you're going to be this. Italians like to say that to their children. They don't say, "Do you want to do this? Do you want to be this? Do you want to go to this church?" No, our family's done this. Great-great-grandpa, great-grandpa, grandpa, your father, and you're going to be it. End the conversation. Do you want chicken or veal tonight? That's the way it works. Yeah. By the time you figure all these things out as a young father or mother, the kids are out of the house. But that's why older, mature Christian parents are so valuable to the church. Because they've been there and done that. Made all the boo-boos. The only thing that the children need is to suck up their pride and suck up their humility and come to the parent who has the right answer, because they have God, they have the wisdom, and they have the years of experience. And a lot of the kids won't even do that, because they know everything, you know. Just like we knew everything when we were their age. As parents, fathers, and mothers, the Bible encourages us to be careful not to discourage our children. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. The Bible speaks again about getting discouraged, downtrodden, in 2 Corinthians 4. And in verse 1 it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we what? We faint not." We faint not. The New Revised Standard reads, "Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. As ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must learn to rise above the attacks of the evil one and be on guard so we don't get discouraged. See? I don't know if you know David Jeremiah. I like the guy. He said that the devil knows when to send him those critical letters. He says he has a large ministry, and he said, "I get my share of critical letters." And he says, and the devil knows exactly when to send those critical letters. They'll be on my table at the exact lowest point of my ministry, when I'm not doing very well, when I'm discouraged, when a lot of things are going on in my life, and he just wants to put the nail in the coffin. And I felt good when I read that. And I didn't feel good because it happens to him. I felt good because it happens to me. And I'm not alone in this. Now, if he got oodles of people, right, he must get a lot more bad letters than I do. And that blessed me to know that it goes around. And then he went on and he said, if you're going to be in ministry, you got to expect these letters. That's what they did. But you see, a minister can respond in one of three ways to those letters. You see, you can get discouraged, and that'll eventually lead to you being what? Burned out, right? Or you can just grudge through it and you'll die out sooner or later. Or you can go the way of the cross and you can live out. So there's your choices. You burn out, you die out, or you live out. And the way you live out is you live above that. If you can learn something from criticism, fine. But some people learn their people skills in a pit bull fight. You ever see two pit bulls fight in a ring? That's how some people are with their people skills. They're not gracious, they're not kind, they go for the jugular. And reproof is supposed to end in restoration. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. You understand? That's how reproof is supposed to end. It's supposed to end in restoration. It's supposed to end that you're not just a piece of crap. It's like, you look like a piece of crap, but you're not a piece of crap, so let's clean you up so you can look like who you really are. It's that kind of stuff, right? But a lot of people, they don't want to go the Word's way. They just want to level these things at you, belittle you, hurt you, so you're discouraged. You walk around and you feel lower than a pregnant ant's belly. That's not right. The New Living says of the same verse, 2 Corinthians 4:1, "And so, since God in His mercy has given us this wonderful ministry, we never give up." We never give up. Who would be having a party if you give up? Right? The devil. If the minister gives up, who would be having the party? The devil. Well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're there. Go down to verse 16. Let me show you another thing that you don't get discouraged about. You don't faint about. Verse 16, "For which cause we what?
Faint not."
Faint not. There's another one of those Greek words. "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now there's a secret there for how you can continue to walk among adversity spiritually. You understand? You build yourself up. And that's how you can continue to walk. That's how you, even though the outward man's perishing. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You may think whatever, the Bible says it's a light affliction. And the Bible also says it's for a moment. It's for a moment. "For to which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish." As we grow older, that's the outward man perishing. Sooner or later, if the Lord tarries in our lifetime, you're all going to run out of gas. And we grow older. Our outward man is perishing. We can be renewed inside spiritually. But things don't work as good as they worked when you were 21, right? Because the outward man is perishing. "But we look to our hope and to the promise of an everlasting future life with all who love the Lord." Verse 18 says, "Why, we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen is what? They're eternal." See, we speak in tongues, we sit, we pray, and we renew our inward man daily to live above discouragement. The Bible teaches us, don't get discouraged because your outward man is perishing. Your hearing's not as good as it used to be. Your eyesight's not as good as it used to be. You can't sing as good as you used to. These are all talked about in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I believe. Okay? That can get depressing. You got some creaks. You got some pains that you didn't have when you were 10 and you could run and you could play all day and skip dinner and skip lunch and come home and drop. Not move from that spot and get up the next morning and do the same thing over again during summer vacation. You know, around 7 o'clock, you're looking for the pillow. You can't hang the way you used to hang. But don't get discouraged about that. You don't faint in your mind about that. It's just different season of life that you're entering into. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. So you see, parents are exhorted not to cause their children to faint, to become discouraged by provoking them. Ministers are exhorted, and anyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and holds forth the gospel, not to faint in their working of the word, in their presentation of the word, in their living of the word. People of the church are exhorted. Though our outward man perish as we get older, we don't faint. We don't let that get to us. You don't let us get us down. Don't let it get you down. And in Ephesians 3, verse 13, it says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Now this specifically is talking about a minister and his life and the tribulations that he endures. And he doesn't want the people of the church to lose heart, to get discouraged, to faint because of what he's going through. It's because there's a connection. There's a connection. As a minister, you have a responsibility to stand as an example to the congregation that you minister to. Because you don't want them to faint to anything that you go through. How many congregations have fainted because their minister fell into the sin of sexual immorality? Too many to number. How many congregations were destroyed, harmed? See? Because that minister's life has to exemplify the Word of God. Now, he is not perfect. If you're looking for perfect, get in the Wayback Machine. You all know what the Wayback Machine is? Peabody and Sherman? Get in the Wayback Machine and go back to Jesus Christ if you want perfect. Because he was the only perfect minister. So all of us are imperfect. But there are things that you just don't do as a minister. Period. You just don't do it. Because your life affects those who look at you. And if someone who presents themselves and represents themselves to be holier than thou, and very strong and pure and untouchable, and you wake up the next morning and you read about that person in the newspaper. Now, you know, if you're reading the newspaper, there's nothing positive about that person, right? Because the newspaper only puts out what?
Negative.
CNN, constantly negative news. That's all they do. So, something bad about the minister, that's going to affect people. Because you know what people are going to do? You're not going to call someone up and say, "God bless you, brother. Let's pray together." You know what you're going to do? You say, "Hey, guess what I just read in the paper about Reverend so-and-so." Yeah. And if you get your congregation talking about the word that way, the word spread across this country like a ball of fire. Yeah. Right? But before you get to work, everybody in the congregation knows about Reverend so-and-so. Because they had to pick up the phone, you know. That's the way bad news goes. "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation." Okay, let's expand it. We don't get discouraged because of the tribulations and trials that our loved ones go through. Okay, let's expand it. Yeah, it's the minister. We don't do that. But how about our loved ones? The only reason why you would get discouraged over a minister is because you love the guy, because you like him. If you didn't, you say, "I knew that was going to happen." You wouldn't get discouraged over that, would you? A lot of you probably say you had it coming. It's not loving, but you get discouraged because you have an attachment to that person. They have a place in your heart. We have mothers. You have fathers, sisters, brothers, daughters, sons, grandchildren. We don't get discouraged in our walk over the trials and tribulations that they're going through. Because the devil will use them to attack us. You understand? And remember, I told you don't want to get discouraged and you don't want to be a point of discouragement for anybody else. So you don't take and say so-and-so, so you hurt people with your words. That's not right. It's wrong. And you just get depressed and upset, and it's not a good place to be. Look at Psalm 27. As I said to a guy this morning as he got in the car, I was talking to his wife, and he got in the other door, and he's just like this. You know, always me. Pulling the Eeyore act, right? So I looked over to Adam and said, "You want having a bad day?" He said, "Oh, you won't believe the kind of day I'm having." He's an insurance agent. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Somebody called me. Did they live on this street?" Now, this street's like this, right? He said, "And they want to put a claim in." I said, "Well, that's your job." He said, "Well," he said, "they came, took the engine out of their car, put a bad engine in their car, took the brakes off of the front, took the calipers off the front, and put bad brakes and put bad calipers on the front, and they want to claim that in the insurance." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "They said somebody came right on the street, took the good engine out and put a bad engine in, took their good brakes out." I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I'll put the claim in." I guess the dodo don't know that there's numbers on the engine, you know, to prove that that engine belongs to that serial number, which belongs to that title, which belongs to that guy. But that would be a foregone conclusion, because anybody who can come up with that kind of story, you got to tell you, he got like zero common sense. So he's shaking his head. I said, "Don't worry." I said, "It always looks darkest before it goes totally black." He looked at me. See, to end the story there would not be good. So what's the answer? What's the answer to the disappointment that is heaved on us? What's the answer to the discouragement that we endure throughout this lifetime? Psalm 27. We cry out. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and have mercy upon, or also upon me, and please answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I what? Seek." See? "I've done your word. You told me what to do. And my heart said, I'll do it. And now I'm crying to you. And I'm saying, hear, O Lord, and answer me." And you want to know what we don't do? And we heard it in manifestations tonight. We don't go to God first. See? We don't spend time with God first. We stew about it. We drink about it. We sleep about it. We try to figure it out. And if we're smart, we use our noodle more than what we should be using our noodle for, because we got all the answers, because we want to help God and make sure we point him in the right direction, you know. No. We do all of those things. And then you know what happens? After we do all of those things, a light bulb goes off in our head. For some of us, it should be a 2x6 upside the head. And saying, oh God. And sometimes we waste an hour, a day, days, weeks, before we go to God and we say, I need your help. Before we cry out to God and say, have mercy on me and answer me. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to do thy will until I get my answer. You know, what if God was busy? God's not an octopus. Let's just say, hypothetically, God was busy. Were you ever busy with one of your children, right? And you only got what? Half a dozen, if you're a rabbit. And this one comes over here and says, Daddy. And this one comes over here and says, Daddy. And this one, and did you ever say, I'll be right there? Did you ever say that to one of your children? I have. And I only have three. What if God's like that? And what if God's busy with one of his children, hypothetically, and he says to you, I'll be right there in 1 minute. Or 30 seconds, or I'll be right there. But for him, it's only 30 seconds. He knows he's going to get. And then you know what you do after about 10 seconds because you don't get your immediate bing revelation answer? You just go about your merry old way. And God comes around saying, oh, where the hell did that kid get to? I told him to wait right here. And then, oh, there they are. Oh, they'll be back when they figure it out. Go to God first. And then when you go to him, be patient. Because after we have done the word of the Lord, we have need of patience to see it come to pass. You know, if it doesn't happen overnight, guess what? You know how long I prayed for a godly wife? You know how many candidates I had to endure before I found one? Right? It just happens, right? It happens. Look at Psalm 34. You cry out to God first. He's not an afterthought. He's not, oh, he's my second choice. No, you cry out to him first. In Psalm 34, you say to God, have mercy upon me. Answer me. I need some help. I've been going through this. I've applied your word. I've been running these things. You know, I'm not coming up with any answer. I need the Holy Spirit to talk to me so I know what to do. Joe, were you the one that told me the guy went to seminary school for 4 years and didn't learn about Jesus until he got out or something? I didn't learn about Jesus or the Holy Spirit until I got out. What was it? I went for 4 years to Bible college, right? And didn't learn about Jesus, didn't learn about the Holy Spirit until he got out. Yeah, if I was a comedian, I'd go and make money with that joke. Because that's what that is, a joke. That's what you do. You go to God and say, look, God, I need the Spirit to talk to me. I need some direction. The word's wonderful, but I need communication. That's what I need. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my what? He did. Let's close in Matthew chapter 7. So look, people, we encourage one another. We love one another. We try to rebuild one another, refresh one another. Don't be a source of disappointment to each other. If you don't have something good to say, if you don't have something positive to say, you know what? If you need to reprove, reprove in a loving way. And make sure your reproof comes along with the admonition of encouragement. Not, you know, you're a piece of this, just get out of here. That doesn't help anybody. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You understand? Doesn't say ask one time. One of the translations I read, I didn't have a chance to check the voice, the mood, the tense, all that stuff. But one of the translations I read said, keep asking. See? Keep asking. 7-7. Just like a little kid. We should be like little kids. You know, if they see something, you know what they keep doing? Until they get it or get whacked. Mommy, mommy, I want this. Mommy, I want that. Mommy, give me the ball. Give me, you know. Well, you know, maybe we ought to apply that with God sometimes. Not in a pestering way, but in a, you know, continual way. I mean, shoot, even Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden when he didn't like the first answer. He didn't want to go. So he said, well, let me try again. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. It doesn't show that we don't believe that God's not going to do it because we asked once. No, it's just, you know, maybe sometimes we have to just be persistent. Maybe that persistent is for us because it sure as heck ain't for God. Because you know what? You can't persuade God. God's good all the time. He's going to bless us. He's going to help us. He always wants to help us. He always wants to bless us. Sometimes maybe that's for us to build our faith, to give us courage, to show that it works, to show that maybe we need to be steadfast and faithful in our commitment and our actions and deeds. But he asked more than once. And that's what we should do. So, you know, you're going to go through discouragement. The key is You got to understand this. You can't avoid it. You understand? It's predictable. It's going to come to everybody in this lifetime because the devil still kills and destroys, and he's going to make sure that he does the best he can to wipe you out and destroy your witness for Jesus Christ. So knowing that ahead of time going into the game, the key is, how do I respond to the situation when I'm in it? How do I overcome it? How do I rise above it? And the way to overcome it and the way to rise above it is a cry out unto the Lord. See, like that picture on the back wall. Peter started to sink, cried out unto the Lord, and what did he do? He reached down and helped us. And the reason why he don't reach down and help us sometimes is because we don't ask, we don't knock, see, we don't seek. So Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that you will always be good to your promises. And that if we need a little bit of patience for a lesson, Father, so be it. But your word is always yea and amen, and it never fails. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you cannot lie. Your promises are as good as you, and you are as good as your word. And we thank you, Father, for encouraging us, and that we can be a source of encouragement for one another. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.